walk there in Ballyfermot, west of the city. Rescue. There is something about rescue, isn't it? We're in a building, by the way, that represents rescue. It's the old fireworks. And, of course, the fire brigade is next door. And so we're often reminded when we hear the sirens going about rescue. I pulled out to the M50 yesterday evening about 4 o'clock. We were heading down to Greystones and just got on the M50. And, of course, you could see the fire brigade flying by, the ambulance flying by. Then we looked up at the, you know, where it gives the announces if there's any accidents or whatever's going on in a particular junction or whatever's affected, whatever area is affected on the M50. And told us there was one there at Junction 3. Of course, came down, you could see the traffic slowing up. Then looked over and there was another collision on the other side, almost opposite each other. And then on the way back, south of the city here, again, the warning come up on the screen. And cars happened on the right-hand side. The cars were moved off the road. And the people got out of the car. They obviously weren't seriously injured, but they were just sitting down. And they were waiting for the rescuers to come. So that's how close it had happened. But could you imagine those folks getting out of the car and with no one to rescue them and no one to come? That'd be awful, wouldn't it? Absolutely awful. You know, we take for granted things like that. Of course, we all know about Grenfell Tower last Sunday night, Monday night, I'm not sure, but absolutely awful when we think of that fire and that tragedy. And indeed, the rescuers coming, trying to rescue the people from that burning building. And stories are still etched in our mind in regards to that. But we want to think about rescue when we think of the section we're going to look at now in Luke's Gospel, because Luke has been reminding us that Jesus is powerful. And even to the demonic opposition, he indeed is greater than those who oppose him and his mission. But Luke wants us to bring us in now to the sense of Jesus coming as being one who rescues. And not only one who rescues, but one who asks us to join him in his rescue mission. And Jesus is on a rescue mission. And there's four stories in Luke's Gospel that will tell us that. We're going to have to move through them very quickly. Let's do the first one. When we think of verse 1 to 11 on chapter 5, it says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let the nets down for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Wow, it's a great scene, isn't it? Fishermen, not uncommon there. By the way, the Lake of Gennesaret is the same as the lake, the Sea of Galilee. It's the same place, just a different name. And typically we see fishermen here, what they're always doing, they're washing their nets. Simon, I'm sure, is tired. He's after being out all night. with his fishing staff, and they have caught nothing. I'm sure he's very tired. By the way, this is not the first time Peter meets Jesus. We know in John's Gospel, we're told that early Judean ministry is where Andrew came and brought Simon to meet Jesus when Jesus said, come and see. So this is not the first time. Keep that in mind. There may have been other encounters with these folks and Jesus, but this seems to be a very unique one in the life of Peter and his friends here. Jesus comes to Peter, and isn't this amazing? Jesus comes and asks Peter to do him a favor. I love that. You know, he didn't try to just make up this need and sort of fabricate it and try to say, oh, Simon, I need your help. He literally needed Simon's skills to do what he wanted to do. We're told there were so many people that wanted to hear him. His popularity was really gathering at this point that he wanted to teach the word of God to them. That was his priority. And to do that, they were so pushed up against him. He looked at Simon, tired as he was, and he said, Simon, I want to use one of your boats. And Jesus, being a rabbi, is not very good in the boat. Wouldn't be very good at rowing and keeping the boat stable. And so he genuinely needed Peter's help. And so he says, Peter, I need a favor. I need you to do something for me. Put out the boat. And stood in it. And of course, Jesus teaches the crowd, and of course, wisdom in that as well, because his voice would have bounced off the water. And we know a voice carries seven times longer on water than it does on land. And by the way, that's maybe why Simon signaled to the other fishermen that they had a great catch, because if he had shouted it, they all would have heard it on the lake and they might have all come in to get some fish. But before that, here Jesus is teaching them, and here's Simon, as you could imagine. He's tired. You know, he's probably thinking, I should be home in bed by now. You know, I have to be out all night. But here he's keeping the boat, which has been used as a pulpit, and no doubt listening to what Jesus is teaching to the crowd. But it's sort of the next event that Luke really wants us to grasp. It's because when that was finished, Jesus turns around to Peter and says, Peter, by the way, just bring the boats out, and I want you to let the nets down in the deep. Now, Simon, being a fisherman, when you read the Bible, by the way, it's very hard to look at the body language in the Bible. You don't see that. You don't see the way, you know, people talk, whether it's sometimes cynical, whether it's sometimes serious. You're not always sure. But it must have been strange for Peter when he says, you know, put out your nets. Surely Simon was thinking in his mind, this sounds ridiculous. It really does. Because number one, you do your fishing at night, and the nets that you use are nets that are used for night fishing. The fish can see them during the day, and they can avoid them. So not only was it silly to let down the nets in the deep for a catch, but quite often, you wouldn't go out in the deep. You would go more closer to the shore. So everything in Simon's mind is kind of going. And I have no doubt he's thinking, here's a rabbi, you know, here's a rabbi telling me how to fish. He done it for a living, and he knew Jesus, obviously, was a rabbi. I don't think he recognized Jesus' full identity at this point. It's very early. But it's a bit like me going out to Radu and giving Radu advice on how to build. You know, by the way, he's a great builder. Very skillful builder. Simon turns around and goes, okay, we'll do as you say. Now, what did he say? Did he say, oh, I'll do it because I know you're going to do something great? Well, I'm not sure about that. Did he go, well, you know, he's a rabbi, I'm a fisherman, you know, this doesn't work during the day. Anyway, I'll go and do it anyway. Now, have a guess which one of them it was. Maybe it was somewhere in the middle. That he was thinking. However, he did it. That's the main thing. And of course, we see what happens. And Jesus does a great miracle here. Whether he got all the fish to go into the net from all over the lake, or whether he just had the particular net go down, whether it was a shoal of fish, we don't know either way, but it was a miracle anyway. And obviously, the fishermen were astonished, we're told in the text. And it's interesting that when Peter obeys Jesus in doing that, he calls him master. That word can be used boss or whatever. But the idea is master, teacher. Okay, I will let them down. But when those nets were filled up and he signaled and they got those in, obviously Peter's response to that was that he fell on his knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And, you know, whatever Peter understood of Jesus, as I said, I'm not sure at this point he realized his full identity, but he recognized that Jesus represented God here. And probably in his own heart and cynicism of being tired and probably not believing what was going to happen, he recognized his fear was not so much all the fish that they caught. His fear was, who is standing in the boat beside me? And it's interesting that Jesus brought Peter out to a place where it was just the two of them. This didn't happen on the shore. It seems that this crucial encounter in Peter's life happened in the intimacy of just the two of them being in the boat. I find that very, very interesting. That Peter, in that moment, exposed himself. He felt comfortable with the fact that he says, "Get away from me. I'm a wretched man." And he says, "Lord," by the way. He says, "Master," first when you're bringing out. And here he says, "Lord, I am a sinful man." So his estimation goes up very quickly as to who's the one that's in the boat with him. And by the way, Jesus' response is significant, isn't it? Because he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And for that understanding that Peter had with Jesus, that deepened immensely in that moment. Because now his call on Peter's life, and Peter recognized this guy is something else, isn't he? And it's interesting that the choice he had to make at that point was that here was the greatest catch that he'd ever had in his life as a fisherman. And here he was faced with this dilemma of following Jesus or leaving this. And it's often in those crunch moments of deciding that there's often that something comes up beside that moment when we want to make a big decision, that something else will either tempt us or want to pull us back. But in many ways, it just clarified for Peter and his friends that they left their nets and followed him. It's interesting, the word "you will catch men," because you see, Peter had a living of catching fish and then the fish die. But here now his new ministry will be, he's going to catch people and will make them alive. And that's the idea of the word here that's been used in this text in Luke. And folks, the astonishing thing here is that Jesus rescues sinners. That's number one. He rescues sinners. You see, Peter said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." And he recognized his need. And whether that's the first time that he came to faith or it's a deeper understanding of his own sinfulness and who Jesus is, probably both. But the fact is, he recognized it at that point and recognized that Jesus is the one who rescues sinners. And more importantly, he calls sinners to join him in his rescue mission for sinners. That's the second astounding thing. Not just that he rescues sinners, but he calls sinners to join him in his rescue mission for sinners. And by the way, you know what fits the job description? I am a sinful man. That's the prerequisite. Peter had a humble view of himself. Not, "Yeah, I can do this. I've fished all my life. No problem. I can do it." He recognized his own inadequacy when he saw Jesus. And by the way, that's the right way to be. That's the job description for following Jesus, recognizing your need of him. Now, the second passage is, we have to recognize, does Jesus have the power to forgive sin? If someone's going to call you to join him in the rescue mission to rescue sinners, does he have the power to do that? How can a fellow just turn up and say, "Okay, follow me, I'm going to"? The natural question that we would have to ask is he qualified to do that? Well, Luke tells us, and the next section, he tells us about Jesus' power to forgive and to cleanse and to make sinners righteous. And here it is. Luke tells us while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Second scene, Luke reminds us, here's a man with leprosy. And of course, if you look at Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, you give all this background to when people had leprosy and skin diseases, how they were, wasn't just psychologically alienated, but physically they were alienated because they couldn't mingle with anyone. So you could imagine this man with leprosy. When he sees Jesus, he doesn't doubt Jesus' ability to do it, which is interesting. But he looks to Jesus' willingness. "Will you do it?" And of course, Jesus touches him. Which, by the way, in Old Testament law, if you touch someone with leprosy, Leviticus 13 and 14, you became unclean. And you were barred from the worship services and the temple and all the things that went with that. And here Jesus touches him, and immediately the leprosy was gone. He was cleansed. Incredible. In the Old Testament, there's probably two records of leprosy, and obviously it was a judgment with Miriam, Moses' sister, in rebellion against the leadership there. But we also had Naaman, the king, the Syrian king, who was cured from leprosy when he dipped in the Jordan. But they're the only two accounts we have there. So it was a very rare thing. So when Jesus tells this man, "You're clean," he immediately points him to the priests, because that's what they had to do in Levitical law, because if they were reintroduced with society, the priest had to examine them, and they had to wait for 7 days, and then the priest would pronounce them clean so they could rejoin society, rejoin the community. But do you see what's happening here? Jesus doesn't announce him clean. Jesus doesn't have to wait for 7 days. He touches him. And immediately he's cleansed. He pronounces him clean in the sense that he cures him. He cures the disease. And surely the deeper implication there, with a lot of the Old Testament, in the fact that it pointed to the one who would come. And here he is now. And far superior to the priests in the Old Testament, he had the power to cleanse this man, and not just cure him from his leprosy, but no doubt cure him from his sin. And that's power. And Luke wants us to grasp that. He has the power to forgive folks. Jesus has the power. It's not if, might, or maybe. He has. Does he have the authority to do it? Well, Luke goes on, doesn't he? Because he gives us his next story to drive home the fact that, does he have the authority to forgive sins deep down? One day he was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went on to the roof. They went on to the roof. Berto, he's asleep down there. And lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat and go home. Immediately he stood in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Wow. Luke is saying, does he have the authority to forgive sin? Oh, he has. He has. And the demonstration of that is amazing. You could picture the scene. You know, the tile roofs then, they had to pull the tiles off. They couldn't get in the front door. They lowered him down. Jesus saw their faith. Not just the faith of the men who were carrying him, but the paralytic himself. But it's the first statement that shocks, isn't it? Because obviously they bought him for healing. And clearly, when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, he's pointing to that greater need, isn't he? He's linking that issue that there's a deeper problem, and this is not all about the physical. And we know when Jesus encounters, this happens quite regular. Just like the leprosy is only a symptom of the deeper problem we have. And it's the exact same here. But it's the statement again, your sins are forgiven. I mean, you know, only someone could say that who was sinned against in that sense. For Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven. You know, again, the Old Testament priest would never dare say your sins are forgiven. Oh, no. They would pronounce it on the authority of the sacrifice that was given for that sins. They would pronounce the forgiveness, but they would never say, here, your sins are forgiven. And here Jesus says those very words. Incredibly. And only the one, of course, who has sinned against can say that. I can't turn around and declare someone who's guilty not guilty. I don't have the authority to do that. Jesus has. Clearly has. And of course, the response from the Pharisees who were tracking him down, they were right, weren't they? It is blasphemy. They were right in the sense that only God can forgive sins. But who's standing before them? And of course, the illustration is classic because, let's face it, anyone can say your sins are forgiven. How do you prove that? I can go up and say, oh, your sins are forgiven. You know, well, I mean, okay, is he right or is he wrong? You've no way of seeing it. You've no visual demonstration. But Jesus, in his wisdom, took the paralytic man with the thing that you could see that seemed like it was much harder to prove. You know, get up, take up your mat and go. And could you imagine at that moment if that didn't happen or if the man couldn't get up? Well, there would be nothing to continue the story. But of course he did. And as Jesus said, to show that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, take up your mat and go home. It must have been astonishing to see that, to show that, yeah, the harder thing, which was the invisible thing, as we would see it, your sins are forgiven, was shown, well, by an even harder thing, making a paralytic walk. But that visual showed his power and authority to forgive sins that you couldn't see. Amazing. So Luke wants us to be grasped by this. Yes, he's the one that asks us to join him in his rescue mission, to rescue sinners. But he has the power to cleanse us from sin. He has the authority to forgive sins. We can be absolutely confident about that. And finally, he gives the last story. And the calling of Levi, or Matthew, as he's known as later his name that was given. The one who sort of wrote the first gospel, isn't it? And here we read, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Again, Luke brings this section in the sense to the calling of a tax collector. And of course, Luke has such a heart for the outcasts, hasn't he? We're not surprised by this in Luke's gospel because he talks about lepers and tax collectors. Those were the ones in society just that were looked down on and despised. And of course, it's not long before the opposition comes just to see all this. But here, you know, Jesus must have looked at Matthew. You can picture it and says, follow me. And I'm sure, and by the way, he doesn't give us all the detail about how that happened. You know, you could picture Matthew at that booth and being such a hated person. Maybe for the first time he saw someone who looked at him and loved him, or maybe saw some of that uniqueness in Jesus or that acceptance in his eyes, whatever it was. But whatever it was, he just left the booth that time and went. You know, I suppose his catch of fish was the tax money that he collected fraudulently. But here he follows Jesus. And then Luke doesn't really want us to get into the details of all of that. What he does want us to grasp is Matthew's response after that, in that Matthew gets all his friends and goes, look, you know, and immediately he catches the sense that he is one that's on this rescue mission as well. And he catches that very early in his Christian experience, doesn't he? I mean, some of us takes us a while to get it, doesn't it? And here he gets his friends and calls a house party. Gathers all the sinners, you know, as the Pharisees would have said, the lows in society. But they were often the ones that were attracted. But of course, Matthew's zeal, no doubt, attracted them as well. And here they are, all coming together with Jesus in this wonderful house party. And of course, the charge against Jesus, which has always been the charge of those that have opposed him, where he says, why are you mixing with this bunch? How can you, who say you associate with God, how can you turn around and mix with this lot? And of course, Jesus gives the classic response, isn't he? It's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. You know, we can understand that, can't we? When you're sick, you know, you just go to the doctor. You don't come in thinking, you know, well, how am I going to contribute to this? The times that I have to go into my local doctor's office, you know, and it's usually, by the way, when I'm nearly dying. Typical man. But usually go in there and you're in the waiting room and you're not seeing about what you can do for yourself. You're just saying, look, I need help here. You know, I don't know what's wrong. And in that sense, Jesus is saying that was his mission. That's what he came to do, to rescue people who recognized their need. Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. For Matthew, I've been ripping people off. Whatever sin it is that they recognize, wow, I need help here. I need forgiveness. And Jesus gives his mission statement, isn't it? I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And of course, that further point he makes after the doctor and the sick really is a mirror up to the Pharisees, because they were the ones that saw themselves as righteous. Problem was, it was self-righteous. It wasn't God's righteousness. And it's those that see their need and come to him. And folks, if you're here today, that's what you need to recognize, what it means to be a Christian. Do you hear? It's not about trying to be good. It's not about how much you do. You need rescue. Like if you were out on that M50 and then cars that crashed and they just got out and just sat down on the grass there. I'm waiting for the rescuers to come. I can't do anything here. I'm helpless. Do you feel like that today? Maybe for the first time you recognize that that's what it is to be a Christian. That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus. I'm helpless to do anything myself. I cannot save myself. I need to go to the one who has the power to cleanse me, the authority to forgive my past, my present, my future. Folks, that's the gospel. Please embrace that. Maybe for the first time, call out to him. Secondly, if you're here and you know him and you know you've been rescued, you know, let's get on with the mission statement here. The mission statement is We're joining Jesus on his rescue of sinners. And he is on a mission to rescue sinners. He's asked you and me to join him in that mission. And folks, that's a priority. That's a call. And he might have placed you, wherever he's placed you, in your occupation. But remember your vocation. That is to join him in that call to rescue sinners. This week I was looking for a few tulips. Not a very wise thing to do at this time of the year because they're out of season. And I went, tried about four or five places, went up to Whitehall. Anyway, I went into the Aideen's flower shop, went in on the right-hand side, there's a flower shop there. But I just looked over to the barber's on the left and I sort of chuckled to myself as I looked in because, well, I was in that barber's shop once before. He's a lovely fella. He's a fanatical Liverpool supporter. Maybe that's why I went. The problem was he's passionate. The minute you walk in, you don't just see him in a Liverpool shirt. You have Liverpool plaques. You have everything. And he's so zealous about it. The problem is when he's cutting your hair, well, you know what I'm going to say. He gives all the statistics, but you get the idea. He's not concentrating on the job here. And I'm hearing all about Liverpool, which I know already, by the way. But you know what? His zeal was lovely. Maybe he should have focused on the job a bit more. Now, the illustration on that is, let's take the passion of that. Let's do our jobs well. Whatever occupation God has brought us to, he's placed us there. And by the way, do that job well. Some of you, if you keep witnessing the job, you'll end up sacked. But in the right place, in the right time, when it's appropriate, we live out our vocation. That's our real calling. Your occupation is just that part of the thing that God does provide, but he's placed you there as well with people around. Use your occupation, but remember what your real vocation is to represent Jesus to people and join him in his rescue mission of sinners. And we want to see that here in Grace. You know, we had a prayer meeting last week out there in Phibsborough with a desire to church plant and see a witness of a church out there on the north side with a view to reaching people, with a view to join him in his rescue mission. Folks, that's our calling. Never forget that. Don't get sidetracked with that because no doubt you will be. We easily get sidetracked. We get wrapped up in our own worlds and all our own concerns. And we really forget this. We forget what we're called to do. And there's an urgency with it. There really is. And we've got to recognize that and realign our priorities. And we need to do that. Let's come to the table here because this is the tangible way. The tangible thing that, with the paralytic being raised up, well, that was the tangible thing that says your sins are forgiven. Of course, that was pre-cross. We're looking back at the cross now. And we have something very tangible here. You know what it is? It's the bread and it's the cup. And that's that visible thing that shows the invisible. Your sins are forgiven. If you're a follower of Jesus today, you have turned from your sin and you've trusted in him. Your sins are forgiven. Here's the tangible thing to show that he has done that on the cross. He has paid it all, past, present, and future. Folks, may that just grip your soul as you and deepen your understanding of what it means to be a follower of him and what he has done for you. Let's take the bread, his broken body, and let's drink the cup, his shed blood. And may that sink into our hearts what he has done for us.